So this morning, I want to talk to you about a subject, faith like a rope, faith like a rope. So let's go before the Father and let's ask his hand in this, his voice in this, that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth, that we would hear the voice of God, because it's not important what I say. It really isn't. And it's much more important what God is saying. And we want to hear. We want to have ears to hear. So, Father, we thank you. And we honor you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for giving us the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide us into all truth. And so, Father, as we open up your word, I thank you, God, you are able to cause your word to burn into our hearts and cause it to grow up into what you desire. Lord, we open up our hearts. God, I submit myself to you. God, that you would use me today. That there would be utterance in the house from the Holy Spirit. That he would speak and manifest himself in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Faith like a rope. Faith like a rope. Now, I've asked you all to have a little piece of string handed to you. Everybody got their piece of jute. I think that's what they call that. Jute. Wave your jute at me if you have it. All right. So as I was meditating on what God would have me bring to you, I really felt like he's been really getting me to go back to some of the basics of faith. And he led me to this illustration and to this verse in Ecclesiastes 4:12. It says this, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. And as I meditated on the idea of a threefold cord, I did some study, and I'm kind of a history geek. I'm a nerdy kind of guy. And so I found some interesting videos on how the ancient folks made rope and the process in which rope was made. Even in some places and parts of the world today, rope is made the same exact way. And usually it does start with three strands. Depending on what plant they use, they will start to weave that together and bind it together. And eventually, rope is made. And it's kind of interesting that something so small that you can pop and break can become something so strong as this. You know, I grew up in around boats, and so I was always handling rope to a certain degree. And it's been years since I've done it, so don't ask me to drive your boat now. But when I was a kid, I knew how to, you know, tie it up to the dock. I knew how to jump off at the right time. I knew how to deal with ropes. And part of that came from my grandfather was a boat builder from the Bahama Islands, Abaco, Bahamas, actually. And he was an immigrant to this awesome nation. And because of that, I learned some things. He would teach me how to tie certain knots and things of that nature because that's what he did. He was a fisherman. He was a boat builder. He had leathery skin because he was always in the sun. And I learned a lot of things from him, but one of the things that just fascinates me is how could a piece of string, like the one that you hold in your hand, how could that become a rope? And then what is that correlation between that and faith? And we know that faith comes, Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that. But as I began to meditate on this concept, the Lord began to show me that to have great faith, you would first of all have to have the first strand. If you're going to build great faith in your life, The first strand is, and this is where a lot of folks stop, you have to connect with your Heavenly Father through the new birth. It was Jesus who said in John 3 that we need to be born again, right? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if we want to have great faith, the first step is we have to connect with our Heavenly Father. We have to connect with Him. And the only way to connect with Him, John 14 tells us, I am the way, not a way, the truth, not my truth, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. When we understand that that is a foundational truth to our relationship with Jesus, then it can help us develop strong faith. But what I've seen in almost 40 years of ministry, I have seen folks stop right here. That would be like taking one strand of the piece of yarn that you hold in your hand, and that's it. And I think that's where we are today in a lot of people's lives, but I don't think that's God's best. I feel like God has so much more for us. I think He wants to manifest Himself to a much greater degree, to a much stronger degree in our lives. You know, my church, we tend to sometimes look at churches that come out of a Word of Faith background, and we say, oh, they're a Word of Faith church. I'm not ashamed of my roots. I actually grew up Baptist and then came over among the Pentecostals after I got kicked out of the Baptists. And true story, I was a senior in high school and got kicked out of the Baptists. I was given a choice is what I was given. You're either Baptist or you're charismatic. I said, I'm neither. I was a senior in high school. I was 17 years old. I said, I'm a believer. Amen. Amen. I believe the Bible. And I believe that the Holy Spirit works in today's circumstances, in the believer's life today, through the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was 17 when that happened. I didn't know much from anything, but I knew enough. Why? Well, that's strand number two. You can go on to the next slide. Strand number two is we connect with His will through His word and prayer. As a 15-year-old young man, I grew up in church, and I only had the knowledge of that first strand. I knew you were supposed to get born again. In fact, I remember walking the aisle to turn your eyes upon Jesus and professing my faith as an 8-year-old. But then I kind of went my own way. I never developed strand two. I never developed strand three, which we will get to. I never developed that in my life. I just sort of had this knowledge, and I really didn't have a relationship with Christ. I had a knowledge to the point that when I was 14 and I'm at a party drinking at 14, crazy, right? And I'm there at a party. I'm arguing with a girl who's an atheist with a beer in my hand. Tilt. That's because there was some seeds planted in me. And when they finally came to fruition, and I didn't see it coming, I was 15, and on a Sunday morning, normal Sunday morning, I got dropped off to church a lot. My parents didn't attend church super regularly. They were nominal church people. And I got dropped off, and I'm there with one of my friends, one of the deacon's kids who used to get me in trouble. I'm there with my friend, and for whatever reason, at that moment, that seed sprung up in me. And the invitation was given, and I'm hanging on for dear life. I don't know if you all have ever experienced that, but I'm resisting, and I'm gripping the pew in front of me. I'm on the end, which is still one of my favorite places to sit when I go to a church service. I don't like being in the middle. And so I'm hanging on, and they give the invitation. I look at my friend. I looked at him, and I go, I'm going. And he looked at me, and I go, I'm going. I'm all in. I'm going. Amen. Amen. I go, are you going? He goes, no. He said, I don't need to. I went down. I was one of the only ones that Sunday morning. I went down and something happened to me. I got born again. And the old man passed away. That was strand one. Now it had truly become something vital to me, a relationship with Jesus. Right then and there, something just changed. I used to be able to cuss the wallpaper off of a wall. I'd put cuss words where they didn't make sense. Go figure. I thought it was cool. I was trying to fit in. And all of the time, I was miserable on the inside. But now this light came. And this new understanding of, wait a second, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And I began to understand that. I began to read the scripture. And I remember that summer, for whatever reason, I went with my parents on a vacation. And I brought a Bible with me, and I read it through twice, the New Testament, not the whole entire Bible, the New Testament twice. And I was just so hungry for God. And I show up, we're in North Carolina, Murphy, North Carolina, and we're renting a cabin. It's just my parents and me, and it was boring. But for me, it wasn't boring. So I looked at my parents and said, can we find a church to go to? What 15-year-old asks to go to a church on vacation? They said, well, we don't really know of a church up here. I'll tell you what, this is on Saturday. They said, let's go to the Christian bookstore. So I go to the Christian bookstore. It's a really sweet lady, tiniest little Christian bookstore. And she sees that there's something different about me. Do you know that people can see Christ in you? And she knows that I'm obviously not your normal teenager. Something has happened to this guy. So she says, hey, I got a book that I think you should read. I said, what's the book? She said, it's called How to Live Like a King's Kid by Harold Hill. And it's a book that talks about these modern day miracles and speaking in other tongues and God doing supernatural things in people's lives today, now. This was in the early 1980s. And I was like, I want that. Who wouldn't? So I began to ask my parents questions. First thing I said to Mom, I said, what's this speaking in tongues thing? Mom says, oh. Now see, Mom was holding back because I found out much later on, I have two grandfathers that were Pentecostal. Hallelujah. And apparently they must have been praying for me. They had already gone on to glory. I didn't meet either one of them, but they were praying for their posterity and for their family. And she said, well, whatever you do, don't ask. And then she named a particular brother Ken at the Baptist church. I said, ooh, tell a teenager not to do something like that. What's the big secret? So I immediately, next Sunday, I'm there. I'm like, where's Ken? Where's Ken? Where's Ken? I find Ken. I go, Ken, what's this baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff? Whatever it is, I want it. And he looked at me and goes, shh, you'll get me in trouble. I said, what are you talking about? He says, no, no, this church doesn't really believe that. I was like, really? It's in the Bible. We believe the Bible, right? And they said, but just not that part. He says, come to my Bible study Saturday night. I'll tell you all about it. I went to that Bible study. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. There were about eight kids, eight teenagers there. That group eventually, and I've shared about some of this testimony over the years with you folks, that group grew into about 60 teenagers, hungry for the power of God and for the presence of God. They came from Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian backgrounds, Lutheran backgrounds. We even had two Jewish kids get saved. I mean, we had something going on. We called it Saturday Night Live. We had miracles in the living room. I'm talking manifested miracles in the living room. And so the lady tells us, she says, well, the lady going back to the bookstore, you thought I forgot. And she tells us, she gives me the book. She says, oh yeah, there's a church. We went to that church, and it was a nice little church. And it was a Pentecostal church, but nothing extraordinary. Yeah, it was a nice service. But God got a hold of my life. And I was hungry for him. And I wanted to develop that strand of yearning for him and learning for him. And so I connected with his will through his word and prayer. I communed with him. And notice what it said there in John 5:19. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now you say, what does that have to do with anything? About you're talking about faith like a rope. What I'm talking about right now is this, church. God's desire, and I believe we are living toward the end of the days. His desire is that we would step up into a different place with our relationship with him. That we would step up and quit looking to the professional minister to do everything, to know everything. Thank God, you've got an amazing pastoral couple here. You've got, and I mean, he is just an amazing teacher. And every time I told him the other day, I saw him at lunch actually last week, and I said, your church is one of the most solid churches I know. And it's because you've laid this foundation over the years, year after year, laying a foundation of solid biblical preaching that we're connected to God's will. This church is connected to God's will through his word. And what I see in this verse is just like Jesus said, I only do what my Father does. I only say what my Father says. Would that be for God's people?
Amen. Amen.
Man, I'll tell you what. When you start living like that, things happen in your life. And you're not going to be worried about all these circumstances that you're dealing with, the stuff of earth, because you're going to be dealing with the stuff of heaven. And you're going to be bringing it to planet earth. A couple weeks ago, I was on a flight from West Palm Beach, Florida, where I'm from. And I don't know, sometimes when I'm on a flight and I'm tired and I had been down there to help my dad, who's aged. He's 83, and he's had some health challenges. So I went down to just be a help. And I'm on the plane, and I'm really kind of not wanting to talk to anybody. Sometimes I'm like that. I am sometimes an introvert and sometimes an extrovert. And so this time I am tired. I've had a stressful week. I am going to go to sleep. And I'm one of these guys, I can go to sleep in the airplane very easily. My wife kind of, she always looks at me, how do you do that? The door barely closes, we're taxiing, and I'm snoring. Drooling, you know. And so I think it has something to do with the pressure, you know, the pressurized cabin or something, the hum just puts me to sleep. So I wanted to sleep. And I'm next to this guy, and he's talkative. And he starts asking me questions. And I could tell he doesn't know the Lord. And I just began to, I start to tiptoe around the whole idea that I'm a minister. I'm sort of a public speaker. I wasn't lying. And of course, the follow-up question, well, what kind? Are you like a self-help motivational speaker? And I'm like, no. And I'm like, okay, God, okay, I surrender. And so I told him, and he looked at me, and he started to just pour out his heart. And right then and there, the manifest presence of God came into the airplane. And I began to talk to him. We landed, and as we landed, I thought it was over because he grabbed his stuff and he's exiting, and then lo and behold, I'm walking with him in the concourse, and he's right there. And the Holy Spirit says to me, go talk to him. Go talk to him. This was just like 2.5 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever. It was right after I was with you folks. And I began to talk to him, and I'm like, God, what do I... We're not in a conversation anymore. He's trying to get his luggage. And you know what? And the Lord says to me, start. Yes, sir. When you hear it strong, I'm not talking about up here. I'm talking about down here. You hear it strong, start. So I just looked at him and I go, Dave, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you believe in your heart that he died for your sins? He goes, I never thought of it that way, but yeah. Yeah, I think I do believe that. I grew up Catholic. I think I do believe that. And he says, yeah, yeah, I do. And I said, can I pray with you and let's make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? He said, absolutely. Right there, right by baggage claim, while everybody is grabbing their baggage, I prayed with him, and he got gloriously born again. But this is what I'm getting at. Jesus said, what did he say? He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what my Father says. That's surrender, isn't it? That's surrender. That's not allowing the stuff of earth. You want to have strong faith like this rope? You connect with God, you connect with his word, and you connect another place. There's a third place that you need to connect. But let's go to the next slide. We know, and your pastor has taught you this, and I teach this to my congregation all the time, Romans 10:17, faith comes, we know how it comes. It comes from hearing the word over and over and over again. Interesting fact about how they make rope. They have something called a rope run. And the way they would make rope is it would be a long, like, path. And the men who would do this and make this kind of rope, actually, this one's probably made by a machine, but they would run back and forth with the strands. They'd run back and forth, and another man is cranking it and making sure that it gets twined together so it becomes a strong, strong rope. Instead of just individual fibers, little pieces here and there, it was strong. And it took more than one person to do it. Faith comes by hearing. You don't just hear one time. You don't just hear it one time. I told you that day that we went to the Christian bookstore and that vacation, during that time frame, I read the New Testament through twice. Since then, I have no idea how many times I've read it through. Many. Many. I've seen the stories. I've sat in meetings, hundreds and hundreds of meetings. I've been on staff. I've heard these passages preached on multiple times. I sat in congregations where I would hear the story, and I'm like, yeah, I heard that one before. Yeah, I heard that one before. If we're not careful, we won't engage. We won't engage what the Word of God. We know that Hebrews 4:12, I'm off-roading right now if you're following with my PowerPoint. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's powerful. Turn to your neighbor and say, the word is powerful. So as I as I was continuing to see this and see this whole idea of rope, faith like a rope. God, I want strong faith. I want it to be stronger than just a couple of threads that are stranded together. I want it to be strong so that when you tell me to do something, when you say speak, start, I obey. Instead of talk myself out of it. See, I can do just like anybody else. I wanted to sleep, right? I know that sometimes we don't feel like listening. We don't feel like engaging, but the Holy Spirit is pushing us forward. We live in a day right now, and in this nation especially, some of you have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have people that were very, very discouraged by the election, and then you have some that are very happy about the election. Look for the opportunity to speak. Look for the opportunity to be Jesus' voice, his hands, to bring some kind of comfort, some kind of help, some kind of, listen, I am very proud to be an American, but I like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. He said, my citizenship is in heaven. Amen. So my first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And so I look for those opportunities. I look for opportunities to start, speak. This one? But that person, their lifestyle doesn't line up with mine. I don't care. Talk to him. Does he care about their lifestyle? Yes, but he cares about their heart first. You see, when we understand the will of God is for all men to come to know the knowledge of the truth, then it's no longer, if you find yourself always talking about, well, they are like that, stop yourself just for a moment. Stop yourself and say, I was like them. Lost, without hope, the Bible tells me, without God in the world. I was like that. So don't use a us and them kind of mentality. Look for that opportunity to be kingdom. Look for that opportunity to say, how can I be a voice in this situation? Because as we do, I believe that God is honored by that. So we know that faith comes and it's a continual action, just like when they make rope. It's a continual action of continuing to thread and wind the threads together to make a strong, strong rope that can do amazing things. According to most archaeologists, rope was one of the first tools that we used. Going all the way back to Genesis, rope was used early on in mankind and civilization. So when we understand that God wants to develop that in us, a threefold cord is not easily broken, right? So let's go to the next slide. Let's look at what the third one is. Let's connect with his people through koinonia. And I'm sure your pastor has probably taught about koinonia. It's a Greek word. And I kind of geek out on some of this stuff, but it's a Greek word that has the idea of sharing heart to heart. It's a whole lot more than a coffee and a roll. We have translated this fellowship. And fellowship in my church is we're going to have a potluck. And I'm getting them to see it's a whole lot more than that. We're doing life together. We are going to see God's manifested presence together. So you have to connect with God's people through koinonia. It's more than a coffee and a roll. True koinonia is a release of God's power. Back and forth, the runners that make the rope, back and forth. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, repetition. Continuing on. The Apostle Paul said, it's no trouble for me to write these things to you again because it's a safeguard to you. Why? More strands. More strands. More strands. Turn to your neighbor and say, more strands. When we allow God's word, we allow prayer. We've connected with him through prayer. We've connected with him through the new birth. We've connected with him through his word to find out what his will is. And now we're connecting with each other. Now, that's not always easy because you like you. And believe it or not, shock, not everybody does. Right? I heard one minister look at his wife of, like, I think they've been married like 50 years. He looked at one minister, looked at his wife. He said, "I'm easy to get along with." And his wife just starts laughing. "I'm easy to get along with." Well, if you've lived at any length of time, relationships take work, do they not? This is part of growing up. Koinonia is not easy because now you have to deal with everybody's differences. Now, I'm going to off-road here a little quickly. I don't know if I had a slide for this. Go to Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3. We're doing okay on time? We're all right? Okay. Acts chapter 3. This just kind of popped out at me when I was studying along these lines, and it just, I never saw it before. I just never saw it. As many times as I have even preached on this particular passage, I just never saw it. So in Acts chapter 3, the Holy Ghost has already empowered the believers. The disciples have encountered the risen Christ. They have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. The early church is in its infancy. We've already had 3,000 people born again in one day. There's great power that's manifesting right now. So we see in verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Stop right there. First of all, who are the characters here? I'm going to act like my wife, the middle school English teacher. Who are the characters? Right? Peter and John, right? So, Peter and John. Now, why does that strike you a little bit? Could it be that there might have been a little rivalry between the two of them? You guys are looking at me. John chapter 20, John's gospel, he kind of digs at Peter a little bit and says, "And the other disciple outran Peter." And the other disciple outran Peter. There was always this tension with the disciples because they all had different personalities, different giftings, different bents, if you will. Some of them came from different political backgrounds. Some of them came from different areas of the country. And you see that there was sometimes a rub going on. We had Simon the Zealot and the tax collector on the same team. How's that going to work out for you, Jesus? Part of his plan. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. It knocks off the rough spots of each other. But we see that they're together and they're doing something that is normal for them to go pray together. What does Hebrews chapter 10 tell us? Don't forsake yourselves, the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. So they're together. You say, yeah, but they're the disciples. Yes, but they're learning to only do what their father says do and only say what their father says say. And it takes great faith, and faith is trust, right? We know it's trust. It's absolute trust. And so what we see here is we see two different individuals. And if you read their... If you read what they've written in the New Testament, you kind of see that. You see that in the life of Peter. Peter is brash, he's bold, and John is the disciple that Jesus loved. Maybe he was a little softer than Peter. But that didn't make him any less strong. Maybe he was a little more gentle than Peter, but it didn't make him any less strong. And notice what it said. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Gold or silver I do not have, but what I do have." Oh, church, do you see what's getting ready to happen? "But what I do have." Oh, what about the man on the plane? Start. "But what I do have." This is good. And he said this. He says, "In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk, and when he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Why don't we do that anymore? I heard it. Fear. You are right. They're going to think I'm one of those whack jobs. We talk ourselves out of so many miracles because we're afraid. We're afraid. Brothers and sisters, I didn't tell you I arrived at any of this. I'm going to tell you this, though, that when we connect and really spend time with him and his word, the fear actually has to go away. And his voice gets louder. And our flesh voice gets weaker. And when his voice gets louder, you're able to do exceedingly above what you thought you could do. Why? Because your faith has grown. And now when you step out, the manifested power of God shows up. When you step out and say, "Would you like to pray with me to receive Christ?" Everybody in here would probably say that's when the manifested power shows up to see that person saved. That's when the manifested power of God shows up by faith. We're talking about faith like a rope. By faith, you open the door just as easy as Peter and John said, "Gold and silver have I none, but what I have I give you. Rise and walk." And the power of God heals the man. When you open your mouth and God fills it, when he says to you, "Start," you don't flinch and say, "The guy's going to think I'm crazy. He's going to think I'm one of those, you know, strange guys." Are we afraid? We talk to kids. I was a youth pastor for almost 10 years. We would talk to kids all the time about peer pressure, peer pressure, peer pressure. Guess what? Every adult that I've ever met faces peer pressure. It's not a teenager thing. It's a mankind thing. It's a fallen mankind thing. What will people think of me? What will people think of me if I lift my hands? If I shout unashamedly? If I open my mouth and say, "Praise God"? What are they going to say? What are they going to think of me? Who cares? I took some knocks in high school. I was called Jesus Freak before they ever made that song. I got that t-shirt. I got followed home, threatened, belittled, called every disparaging, nasty term you could think of, thrown up against my locker. I went to public school. I remember one day, and I always carried the biggest Bible that I had. You say, why'd you do that? So I wouldn't back down. I did that so that I wouldn't back down. Not that somebody would make me back down. I did that because I said, you know what, Jesus, I'm all in. Amen. I remember one day I get thrown up against the locker. Guy starts, him and his buddies start bullying me. You want to talk about bullying today? Please. I think people have a very thin skin compared to what I went through. And he throws me up against the locker. He starts just calling me every terrible name. People are laughing. My books fall. My Bible falls. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside. 1 John 4:4 says, the greater one. Amen. The greater one. When you've spent time with God in His Word, and with His people, you can access the greater one. And I was sitting there, starting to clean up my stuff. He looks at the Bible and he goes, is that a Bible? I picked it up. I dusted it off. And I said, yeah. And I had it in my hand like this. He said to me, oh, you're such a sissy carrying around a Bible. You're such a sissy. And he was a lot bigger than me. And I looked at him, and I'm saying this to you because it was Christ in me, not me. I looked at him, and I had the Bible in my hand like this, and I said, are you man enough to carry it? He said, get that thing away from me. He says, no, man, no. And he left. 3 weeks later, I'm in gym class, and we weren't doing anything. Typical of a gym class, right? Just saying. And I'm sitting kind of by myself, and I not only had my big, fat, choke-a-mule Bible, but I had my little New Testament. I just was reading. He comes over to me, and I thought, uh-oh, here we go. So I start praying in tongues underneath my breath. And he sits near me, and he says, hey, I want to tell you that I'm sorry. I was like, what? He says, yeah, I just wanted to tell you I was sorry. He didn't have his posse around him. He said, but I want to let you know that if anyone ever messes with you, just tell me, and I'll take care of them. I looked at him and I said, I don't think I need you. But thank you. I was able to share the gospel with him. I don't know if he ever came to Christ, but I'll tell you what, I learned some valuable lessons. Speak. Tap in to the greater one on the inside. I learned that by being with God's people, by being in His Word, and by being in prayer. And it was a lesson that I haven't learned yet, but I'm still learning it. And I'm still growing. And I'm still learning in these things. And I want to challenge you that if you want to have faith like a rope, let's not just wait for God to do everything. We're living in a day right now where he's saying, speak! What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let's go to the next slide. Matthew 18 and 19. Actually, let's go. Oh, maybe it's not there. I wonder why it didn't come up. Oh, didn't translate, I guess. Turn with me to Matthew 18 and 19 quickly. I know I've got to watch my time, but I hope you're getting something out of this today. I just want to inspire us all, me included. There are times that you need to open your mouth with boldness. Here's a side note, and I'm sure your pastor has probably talked to you about this. Matthew 18, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. Matthew 18 and 19, it says this. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Oof, Jesus. Two or three. There's more than two or three here this morning. Now, when I first was a Christian and when I first read this, I was like, oh, that's right. Jesus came to live inside of my heart. So when I, you know, when I'm with my sister or my brother, oh, Jesus is here. But then that doesn't wash with the rest, does it? If I have Jesus living on the inside, if John 4 tells me the greater one lives on the inside, then what's this talking about? So I began to do some study. It's where two or three believers come together. There's amazing power that is manifested for God to do his work. I bring Jesus with me wherever I go. He's not waiting to show up when I see my brother. He goes with me in the car. He goes with me when I'm walking wherever I'm going. He goes with me to a workplace that many people don't know Christ. He goes with me. But when I get with another believer, he manifests himself in a different dimension. So healing can take place in a different way, where two or three are gathered in my name. Where salvation can come, where two or three are gathered in my name. There is something that some of, in our circles, ministers would call a corporate anointing. When God's people come together and they're expecting, whoo, miracles happen. I went to Oral Roberts University. We had one young man, he had crippling, debilitative arthritis. He was a young man. He was in a wheelchair. He wheeled into chapel service one fall day. And that particular day, God's people were in expectation. Amen. And the greater one manifested himself in healing. Amen. And that young man wheeled his own wheelchair out. Hallelujah. I've seen that. I've lived that. But I believe we're living in a day right now where God is asking us, get rid of the junk in your life and let him manifest himself to a greater degree. Open your mouth. Start. Begin. Do what he says do. If you'll hear his voice, he might tell you to drive home a different way. You're going to meet somebody that you need to talk to. What about that phone call, that person you haven't talked to in maybe years, but you see their Facebook feed and it's just something scratching on the inside? You need to call them. You need to write them. You need to tell them what Jesus has done for you. Because when you do that, as he's telling you what to do, what did Jesus do? He only did what his Father did and only said what his Father said. And you say, but I don't know what to say. Start! He'll fill your mouth. You don't always know what to say. Start! There are times when all I've done is I just go over to somebody at work and say, hey, can I pray for you? And it just opens up an entire conversation. The anointing and the power of God is available to you. It is developed in community like this church. Oh yeah, you're going to have opportunity to walk in love. You're going to have opportunity to have people that you clash with, but you still get to go do ministry with, that you still get to, gold and silver have I none, but what we have, we give you. And the manifested presence of God shows up. It's so powerful when we walk like this, when we talk like this, when we expect like this. Jesus is not, he's not up there going, okay, I need to do this now and I need to do this now. I heard it. He's waiting on us. Matthew Beamer, and I don't know if he's been here, I believe, Matt Beamer. Matt Beamer will tell you that it's up to the church to speedily cause the Lord to come back. Because there's still people that need to hear. It's up to us. He's waiting on us. You say, well, I just want to wait on the Lord. I'm just going to start to wind this down a little bit. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and you might be familiar with the passage. It's pretty famous. They that wait upon the Lord, right? They shall renew their strength, right? So in the English language, the word wait kind of has a passive connotation to it. It speaks of passivity in the English language, but in truth, in the Hebrew language, the word that's used there is actually, wait for it. It's gathering and intertwining your life with his. It's gathering and intertwining your life with his. So in Isaiah 40, where it says, they that wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. That is not passive. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. They're moving. They're moving. If we're waiting on God, God is not going to grab your tongue and start you praying in other tongues. God is not going to do that. He's waiting on you. Peter and John, what if they didn't obey when the man asked for alms? What if they just passed by that and said, oh, I don't have anything on me? You know what caused the power of God to be manifested? Is when the men of God stopped and engaged and said, look at us. Gold and silver, we don't have. But what we do have, something far better. Something far better. And they grabbed his hand and he straightened up and a miracle happened in front of their eyes. God's not up there, you know, okay, now's the time, now's... No, he's waiting on us. Who will step out? Who will step out? Who will say, okay, I'm going to develop my relationship with you. I'm going to develop my relationship with your word and prayer, and I'm going to develop my relationship with your people, because your people have something to offer me. When the two of us come together, the anointing can occur and cause the manifested presence of God to show up in a greater degree, to cause miracles to happen, and we will see signs and wonders and miracles. And if you keep reading in Acts chapter 3, you'll find out that 5,000 people got born again right after that. Hello! F.F. Bosworth said this, healing is the dinner bell of the gospel. When a healing takes place, it causes people to talk. Amen. And you have open doors. And God is to be glorified in the presence of all of us in his congregation. He wants to be glorified. Everything's going to point to Jesus. It's not about a professional minister always laying hands on somebody. It's about, what about you? Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Believers shall do that. How many believers do I have in here? Hold up your strand of string right now. You see it? It might not look too much to you right now. But if you were to weave all of that together in this congregation, it would be a rope that could not only hold somebody, it could rescue somebody. It could bring healing to somebody. It could bring healing to your house. It could cause breakthrough to come to you. God's will is he wants his people to step up into the things of the Spirit, but the only way we do that is we hear his voice. And we say, okay, I'm all in. I am all in. Are you going to get ridiculed? Sometimes. Are you going to miss it? Sometimes. And when you miss it, I remember the first time I ever prophesied. I don't know what I said, but it wasn't scriptural. And I was in this Bible study, and I was a teenager, and I'll never forget it. Mrs. Kaiser, she pulled me aside after the meeting was over. She didn't embarrass me. She pulled me aside. She said, honey, I think you were hearing the Holy Ghost, but I just want to bring this to your attention. I think you missed something here. And she showed me in the scripture, and I was like, oh, okay. She said, the Holy Spirit's going to always speak in line with the Word. I said, that's right. Okay, I accept that. And so the next time I opened my mouth, I wasn't afraid to. Why? Because I had more of a relationship with the Word. Amen. And so when I started to hear words come up down on the inside, it was easier for me to say what it was. Even today, sometimes people ask me. The hotel clerk asked me last night. She said, are you a speaker? And because I said, she asked my name, and then I said, yeah, I'm Abounding Grace. And she said, I said, yeah, I'm actually speaking tomorrow. She goes, where is that? And I said, it's in Schenectady. She said, do you ever get nervous? And she was just curious. And it opened up a whole conversation with her. And, you know, I sensed that I did what I was supposed to do in the conversation. I wish I could say that I led her to the Lord. But sometimes all you're doing is just sowing seeds. That's all you're doing. But I remember I just looked at her and I said, I'm always nervous. I was an introvert. I didn't like to talk in front of people. Now my kids say that I won't shut up. And I said, I'm always nervous. She goes, do you get butterflies? I go, yeah. I just make them fly in formation. You know, God's good. And he can do inside of you, if you'll just step out, greater things, greater works shall you do. Isn't that what The Word of God tells us in John 14, greater works. Jesus raised the dead. I only do and say what my Father does and says. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Would we get to that spot? That's when we have faith like a rope. And it's not impossible. Don't look at this with your string in your hand and say, that's impossible. No, it's not. You say, well, that would take years to get to. No, it's not. God's going to speed it up. Amen. We just need to step out. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. And time is ticking. He's waiting on us. There are people who need to hear you speak and open your mouth. The first place that we ever release faith is how? With our mouth. I believe in my heart that Jesus is who he said he is. That he came and died for my sins. That he was raised from the dead. I receive his forgiveness and I call Jesus my Lord and Savior. What happened? Jesus came to live inside of me. The greater one lives in me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I hope you got something out of that today. But I would be remiss if we didn't close this service and give you an opportunity to do the first strand. Do you know Jesus? More and more people just need to know him. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with my church. Not opening their mouth. I'm not satisfied with me not opening my mouth. I'm not satisfied. I don't think guilt is ever a good motivator. Love is a better one. And he loves you that much. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you need to be born again, if you were to die today and you don't know where you would go, you can know. I want you just to raise up your hand so I can see it. I'm going to be looking across the congregation. Thank you. Is there anybody else? And it is. Perhaps you've known the Lord, but you've kind of done your own thing. You're living your life your way. And you heard this morning, you heard me talk about that, that finally, when I looked at my friend and I said, are you going? And he said, no. And I went. Are you all in for Jesus? If that's you and you want to recommit your life to Jesus, I want you to raise up your hand right now. Right now, is there anybody? You want to recommit your life to him. Praise God. Let's just all pray this simple prayer out loud. Mean it in your heart. Say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead. I receive his forgiveness, and I call Jesus my Lord and my Savior. That means I give him control of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or it was an act of rededication, make sure you tell one of the leaders here. Please tell somebody, tell at least two people before you leave this building. It will help you. Remember, I walked around with a big Bible. I did that because I didn't want to shrink back. I did that because it was my way of locking it in. That if somebody ridiculed me, I wouldn't turn my back. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, don't cast away your confidence, for it will be rewarded. Amen? Praise God. I'm just going to be available after service if you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that you need that I can pray with you and agree with you, according to Matthew 18 and 19, where two of you come together, I would be honored to do so. Thank you again for being such an amazing congregation. I so appreciate the friendship of your pastor and this awesome church. You guys have strengthened me over the years, and I won't get into that, but you guys have been amazing to us, and thank you so much.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.